Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians. We're picking up our series in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and one of the welcome team will gladly bring you one. And we're reading 1 Corinthians 16, page 1157, and we're reading the first nine verses of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. This is the word of God, and we'll be looking at that together in a moment or two. You will find it helpful to have your Bible open again with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That's page 1043 in the church Bible. And let's pray again. Father in heaven, without the help of your Spirit, we will not be able to understand or respond rightly to this part of your word. So please, in your generosity, grant us his very real help now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me hold up two items that represent vital parts of my life. My wallet and my diary. For you, it may be a purse and a wall calendar. For those more technologically inclined, it may be a bank statement that you can access online and Google Calendar or the like. But these two things represent two things that we all have. We all have money, whether we have lots of it or not much of it, but we all have it, and we all have time. And the big question for those of us who profess faith in our Lord Jesus this morning from these verses is very simple. Does our identity as believers in our Lord Jesus, does it have a real impact upon our wallets and upon our diaries? According to 1 Corinthians 16, it should. Now, I want to do a quick review this morning. It's been a few weeks since we've been in 1 Corinthians, and I simply want to remind you of three truths that 1 Corinthians teaches about being a Christian. They're very simple, but they're massively important. Those of us who profess to believe in our Lord Jesus, first of all, we belong to Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, this is written to Christians, you are not your own, you were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. I belong to Jesus because he created me, but in a very special way, I belong to him as someone who has been bought at the price of his death on the cross in my place. We belong to Jesus. The second fundamental truth is this: we are to live for the glory of God. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And we've been learning over recent weeks what that means. That actually it means that we don't seek our own good, but the good of others so that they may be saved. It means that we look at someone like the Apostle Paul, who was following the pattern set by our Lord Jesus, and we say that's what it means to live for the glory of God. So we belong to Jesus, we're to live for the glory of God. And the third fundamental thing we saw a few weeks ago: we are to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. So 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord, and that word labor there means hard work, is not in vain. Now, vital to all that the Apostle Paul was writing to the first century church in Corinth was that they were forgetting these three truths. They were living like everyone else in Corinth. They were forgetting that they belonged to the Lord Jesus. They were living for their own good rather than for the good of others. They weren't, therefore, living for the glory of God. And they were giving themselves to their selfish pursuits rather than giving themselves wholeheartedly and fully to the work of the Lord Jesus, the salvation of men and women. And Paul writes his letter and he's saying to this early church, he's saying, listen, that's not the way you should live. You're supposed to live distinctively because you belong to Jesus. You're supposed to be living for the good of others. You're supposed to be giving yourself to his work. And in chapter 16, he's showing, and if you do, it's going to affect your wallet and it's going to affect your diary. So let's look at these two things together and what we learn from these verses. What we're learning is that giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord involves, first of all, giving our money to help God's people. Look at verse 1. Now about the collection for God's people. God's people here are other believers. Historically, when Paul wrote this, he was specifically referring, we know from verse 3, to believers in the Lord Jesus who lived in Jerusalem. Now at that time, if you and I had lived in Jerusalem and were believing in the Lord Jesus, we were in a tough place. It would have meant that we were probably Jewish by background, but we'd become Jewish believers in Jesus as our Messiah. But that meant that the rest of the Jewish community in Jerusalem, they hated you. And then when a time of famine came to that part of the world, it meant that although the people who hadn't believed in Jesus, they were all helping one another, actually they wouldn't help you because you now belong to Jesus. And no, we're not going to help you. So Paul writes to this Gentile, non-Jewish church in Corinth, and he says, now, these are your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. They belong to Jesus just as you do, so have a collection for their help. A mark of those who belong to the Lord Jesus is that we give to help others who belong to the Lord Jesus. It's part of being the body of Christ. Oh, we are united at a deep level. And we look how verse 1 goes on. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Why is that significant? Well, Paul is saying, look, this isn't just an instruction for the Corinthian church. It was exactly what he was saying to the other churches as well. And throughout the letter on Corinthians, Paul says to little things like that. He's saying, this is what I say to all the churches. This is what I say to all the churches. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus. And what he told the Corinthian church, he told the Galatian church, and he says to us through the pages of Scripture today. Giving for the benefit of other believers is us to be a significant part of our life as believers. And just think about it. Is it not a reflection of the one to whom we belong? Yes, as we thought, we are not our own. We were bought at a price. As our Lord Jesus went to the cross, what was he doing? He was saying no to his own comfort in order to bring us help, the eternal help we need as sinners. As we think of our Lord Jesus, yes, he lived for the glory of God. What did he do? As he went to the cross, he was not living for his own good, but he was acting for our good, for our salvation. He was the one who models what it means to give himself fully to the work of the Lord. His food was to do the will of his Father who sent him. That is why he went to the cross, to do the work of salvation. And as we give to help other believers, we are actually showing our likeness to the Lord Jesus. But how? How are we to give? These verses are actually really practical about how we're supposed to give as believers in the Lord Jesus. So let me run through what we're told. First of all, we're to give our money to help God's people, and we're to give regularly. Look at verse 2. On the first day of every week. They were to give money not just once, but regularly, week by week by week. Now, that was probably because they lived in a day where you probably were paid weekly. Many of us live in age where we're paid monthly. But the idea is that as regularly as we receive, as regularly we are to give. The first day of the week is Sunday. It's the day when those who belong to our Lord Jesus gather together, as we have this morning, for praise, for prayer, for teaching. Sundays are a great day, aren't they? I hope you think Sunday's a great day. Sundays are a great day for refocusing on who we are in Christ and all of its implications. And one of the things we are to do on Sundays as we gather together is to remember that all we have comes from God, to remember that actually our money, well, that is a gift from God to us, and we are to use whatever God has given us in the way he wants us to use it. And part of that means that we are to regularly give for the benefit of others. The needs of those who benefit from our gifts are as regular as our own. We are to give as regularly as we receive. And we're to give personally. Look how the verse goes on the first day of every week, each one of you. In other words, there's no exceptions. There's no opt-out for Joe Christian over here. It's not just a select group of Christians who are supposed to give. It's not just those we think who are wealthier than others who are supposed to give. Giving to help other believers is a responsibility for all of us if we belong to Jesus. I've lost my place. Here it is. I found my place. And we're each personally accountable to God for what we give. So I'm not answerable to you for how I give. You're not answerable to me. But we do need to remember what our Lord Jesus said. There's some of the most searching words of Scripture. Listen to our Lord Jesus. He said, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." It's the hypocrite who wants others to know what they give. Our giving is to be done secretly for our Father who sees what is done in secret. Yes, it's a very personal thing. And our Father in heaven, he sees what we give. And he also sees what we don't give, what we keep back. So we're to give regularly, personally, and thirdly, deliberately. Look how the verse goes on. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. There's nothing haphazard about this kind of giving. It's not like children in need or comic relief or sport relief or those kind of things. No, this giving is to be done as a matter of principle and obedience, not emotional impulse. This isn't to be a kind of panic-driven, guilt-driven whip round. But rather the expression of a continuing commitment to our Lord Jesus and his people. Now let me make a comment that perhaps we need to think through as 21st century believers. Many of us who are part of this local church, we give regularly by standing orders through our bank accounts. And that's a very practically helpful thing. Our treasurer loves it because you get gift aid and that kind of thing back, and it means it happens regularly, and that is all very good. The downside of us giving in that way is that we lose sight of the deliberateness of regularly giving to the Lord's work. So, if you're anything like me, I set up a standing order with my bank account, and it kind of just happens. And so I don't often think about that money that's going out of my account to the church offering. Can I tell you a memory from childhood? I remember my mum and dad had little offering envelopes. And what would happen with this? My dad got paid once a month. And when my dad got paid, he would very deliberately, he didn't broadcast it, by the way, to us as children, but you were aware, children know what their parents are doing most of the time. And dad would deliberately, I remember my mum saying to my dad, "Derek, have you been to the bank yet?" And it was to go to the bank to get out money from the bank, which he would then come back and give to my mum. And my mum would then sit down at the dining room table and she would split up that money and put it into envelopes, one for each week of the month. And the envelopes would then go in a drawer or a cupboard. And on Sunday morning, she would get out her envelope and that was what she put in the offering. And it was this idea of a very deliberate, we're setting aside this sum of money for the Lord and for his work and for his people. Now, there's something to be said for that, isn't it? Because actually, as we come together, part of our worship of the Lord Jesus, part of our trust in the Lord Jesus, our submission to the Lord Jesus, is actually we do give. And perhaps there's even some of us need to think, well, as well as giving by standing order, it would be helpful perhaps to physically give every week, because it's a reminder that this is a significant part of being a believer in our Lord Jesus. We then learn that we're to give proportionately. Look how the verse goes on. Should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Now, literally, this phrase, in keeping with his income, is as you are prospering. So Paul is saying our giving should be in direct proportion to the way we prosper. So if ever we get a little extra money, something given to us, well, from that we prospered and therefore we should give from what we prospered. When we get a pay rise, there should be a change in what we give. It's in proportion to what we receive. Now, some people will sit there and say, well, what proportion should I give? There is no proportion set in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we have the tithe, which is a tenth. And Old Testament Israel were commanded to give a tenth of all that they received. But that wasn't all that they gave. Because actually the Old Testament speaks about tithes and offerings. And so there was this tenth, but then there were offerings on top of that. The New Testament doesn't seem to prescribe the tithe. Some believers reckon that the tithe, a tenth, is a good guide for what they should give to the local church. And then give to other missions and other Christians in need, other money from their income. The truth is that if every believer gave a tenth, then I think the church of the Lord Jesus would have more than enough to serve him with the money that we receive. But actually, as I've thought about it, this idea of proportion, it's not about a tenth. It's about giving appropriately in response to what we receive from God. So let me give you an illustration. If there's someone who has £100 a week, that's what they receive, that's their income each week, then 10% of that would be £10. Now, £10 out of £100 in our current situation, that's quite a significant bite out of your £100. But if there's someone else who gets £1,000 a week, if they only give 10% of that, which is £100 a week, all right, comparatively, they're not giving half as much as the person who's giving £10 a week. Do you see what I mean? Because actually they've got far much more left over to meet the needs of life, etc. And so it's not a fixed thing, but it's in proportionate to the way we have prospered, the way God in his grace has prospered us. And the only one who knows what we give is God. But we are being called to be careful, deliberate, and proportionate in the way we give. Do you know, again, I'm so grateful to my parents. They helped us think this through when we were kids. My sister's here this morning. I don't know whether she had to do this, but me and my little sister did. We got given pocket money every week. It was really, really big money. 10p a week, you know? They were different times then. 10p a week pocket money. But we weren't ever given money to put in the offering. We were given our pocket money, and we were encouraged to think through, well, what from our pocket money should we put in the offering on a Sunday? That's what we were encouraged to do. So in other words, it wasn't we're putting mum and dad's money in the offering. No, we were given our pocket money, but from that pocket money, we were to think about what we should put in the offering. It never seemed very much, a penny in the morning, a penny in the evening, but it did teach a massively important lesson. And perhaps one of the dangers for the fact that many of us do give in the way that we do by standing order, which, please, the treasurer will kill me if you stop doing that, all right? We still need to do that. The downside is that even as we come to church on a Sunday, our kids don't see us giving. They don't actually see that giving is a vital part. And we don't do it for them to see, but that whole sense that actually as I grew up, I knew that as a family, there was something significant about making our contribution to the work of our Lord Jesus through the giving of the family finances. There's a couple more things, though. We're to give decisively. Look how the verse goes on. So, should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. This may have been that the individuals were to save it up, or the church as a whole were to save it up, so that it was all ready for the Jerusalem believers when there was an opportunity for it to go to them. But the whole idea here is that the money was set aside. It was holy money. It was the Lord's money. It had been allocated and was otherwise untouchable. And that's why I'm so grateful as I grew up to be taught that actually when we receive anything, we should give to the Lord first. We give to the Lord first, and we set that aside for the Lord first. Before then, we think about our needs and all the rest of it. And then we should give responsibly. Just look at verses 3 and 4. Paul is explaining there that the money that's been given to the Lord and his work must be handled properly. There must be pains taken to do what is right. And it also shows that this giving, although our giving is personal and it's between us and God how much we give, actually the money that a local church gives together, it is a together thing. And there was a real sense that this giving from the Corinthian church to the believers in Jerusalem, it was very much an expression of their love, their care, their unity. And so Paul was at pains to say, look, we're going to make sure that money gets to where it's going. It is going to get to God's people. But it all needs to be above board and beyond reproach. I am so grateful to God for the folk here who look after our money. They do it very diligently and carefully, and we should pray for them and thank God for them for the way that they do this. Now, let's not get caught up in the practicalities without forgetting the principle. Why should we give like this? Because we belong to the great giver. Because we are those who know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. I watch a program on the telly my children call an old man's program. It's Antiques Road Trip. If you know it, you're probably, anyway. And so these antiques experts, they go into antique shops and what look like junk shops. And all of a sudden, the camera will show them picking something up and going, ah, this is interesting. This will make money at auction. And you think, it looks rubbish. And then they turn it over and And they'll say, look at that mark. That's the mark. That tells me where this came from, who made it, why it's special, why someone will want to buy it. Generosity is a hallmark of those who have been made spiritually rich by the Lord Jesus. And let me give you a practical application. Luke told us earlier Christmas is coming. Sorry to remind you. But on Christmas Day, our tradition at EFC is to take up an offering for the sake of believers somewhere else, either in this country or in the world. This Christmas, on Christmas Day, we're going to give our money through a group called Open Doors to support believers in our Lord Jesus who live in Syria and northern Iraq, who are standing firm to the Lord Jesus in those very difficult places. Now, here's the challenge. Will I follow the pattern set in these verses? Even between now and Christmas Day, will I deliberately each week set aside a sum of money, which then on Christmas Day, without anybody knowing how much it is, I can put in the offering for the good, for the help of those believers who I've never met? See, my problem is Christmas Day. Do you know what often happens on Christmas Day? I suddenly think, oh, there's a special offering this morning. What have I got in my wallet? Okay, that'll do. And I've not thought it through carefully. And yet, the whole gospel is about love that is thought through, that is deliberate, that is purposeful. We don't give for salvation, but when we're saved, generosity becomes part of our lives. We must move on. I've spent too long there. Secondly, we must give our time to gospel advance. Look at verses 5 to 9. At first sight, this seems to be like kind of Paul's travel plans. They're not his holiday plans, remember. It's far more than his holiday plans. No, Paul is setting an example to the Corinthian church and to us. His life wasn't his own. He belonged to Jesus, and this was his schedule as he sought to advance the gospel. So let me put this map on the screen. You won't be able to see all the details, but this is what's called Paul's third missionary journey. And remember that this is the time before aeroplanes, before boats that had anything other than sails or oars. These were long journeys that he took, dangerous journeys that he took. And he's basically talking about these journeys here. Well, my plan is to go here, my plan is to go there. I hope to come and see you. He was always on the move because he wanted the gospel of Jesus to advance. Now, we're not all the Apostle Paul or like him, but we are all to give our time to gospel advance. And we're to do that recognizing three things. Number one, that we need each other as we serve the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 6. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. That word help has the idea of helping on my way, partnering with me. Yes, you're not going to travel to Macedonia or wherever it is, but you have a part to play in supporting me, in helping me, in sending me on my way with all that I need. And what does the Apostle Paul show us? Well, he understood that gospel advance is always a together thing in which we need to serve our Lord Jesus together. So in chapter 12, we looked a few weeks ago at what it means to be part of the body of Christ, all with a part to play. And we need each other. We cannot serve the Lord Jesus fully without each other. And we need to give our time together to serving the advance of his gospel. We also need to recognize that our plans are subject to the Lord's plans. Look how Paul goes on. Verse 7. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. That's a very important phrase. Now, according to the Bible, to plan is right and good, but it's part of our being made in the image of God. Our God is a great planner, and so it's not surprising that we're called to make plans. But we are to make plans as Paul did, recognizing the Lord's sovereignty over his diary. I don't know about you, but I think we live in a generation of full diaries and fixed schedules. And that often makes it very hard to make our plans subject to the Lord's overruling. But that is what we need to do. So, as the pastor of this church, do you know what I spend a lot of time in November and December doing each year? Planning for the next year. But can I tell you something? Last year at this time, when I, with the other members of staff and the elders, and we were planning for 2016, we had no idea that we would be pursuing a possible new church plant in Berry Street, which is where Doogie is this morning. We had no idea we were going to do that. In fact, we were planning and thinking, well, this is a year where we need to consolidate and we need to build up the core of the church, and then maybe that will be something that we can do in the future. There'll be some new opportunity for church planting, maybe in 2017 or 18 or 19. But how are we supposed to make our plans? We make our plans saying, well, it's subject to the Lord's plan. And then we need to submit to those plans. I received an email the other day. It was inviting me to speak somewhere in October next year. I replied, I'd like to accept your invitation. If I can come and serve in the way that you've asked me to, I would. But I said, please could you come back to me in the middle of next year just to check that it's still possible for me to come. Now, in another generation, people would have put the letters DV in their email or letter. DV stands for Dio Volenti, God willing. And actually, it's possible. I'm not saying say DV. It's a bit precocious to do that. We don't speak Latin anymore, do we? But actually, is there something, even in the way in which we talk to one another, we talk amongst ourselves about gospel advance, are we willing to say, well, we're going to pursue this line of action, God willing? Because actually we recognize that our time is not our own, our time belongs to God, and we're saying, Lord, yes, we'll make our plans, but Lord, it's what you want us to do. That's what we want to do. And that's how we're to give our time to gospel advance, recognizing our plans are subject to the Lord's plans, and lastly, recognizing that opportunities and opposition often go together. Just look down at verse 8 and 9. Paul says, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Paul wrote this from Ephesus, this part of the Bible, when he was there as part of his third missionary journey. Now, if you want to read about Ephesus, you can read about it in Acts 19 and Acts 20. And what is interesting there is that exactly what Paul described there was true. He turns up in Ephesus, a place where they don't really know about the Lord Jesus, and for 3 months he preaches Jesus. He teaches faithfully about the Lord Jesus. And at the same time, he encounters opposition. People don't like him preaching about Jesus. And it's hard. But Paul understood that often where there are opportunities for gospel witness, as it were, a wide open door, that actually opposition goes hand in hand. And as you go on and read about what happened in Ephesus, well, it's amazing. We're told that the name of the Lord Jesus became held in high honor. The repentance that people showed as they heard the gospel, their lives were transformed. The word of the Lord spread rapidly and grew widely. It was an amazing time. And then this bloke called Demetrius, who was a goldsmith, who made little trinkets for the local idol temple. He didn't like this because he was losing business. And so he caused a massive uproar, because where the gospel is advancing, it causes, well, it confronts the way people live. And there'll often be opposition. And we need to use our time for gospel advance, recognizing that the presence of opposition does not mean we have moved out of the Lord's will. In fact, it will often mean the opposite. Well, our time is almost gone. Can I go back to where we started? My wallet, my diary. What does your wallet and your diary say about how you are serving our Lord Jesus Christ? Who do you consider has rights over your money and over your time? Where's your security? Is it in the money in your wallet or in your bank account? Or is it in the Lord Jesus? What are you living for, giving your time for? Is it your own security and comfort? Or is it actually for the salvation of others? Because that's what it means to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, I have to tell you that before you can give like the Lord Jesus, you have to receive from the Lord Jesus. And so please don't misunderstand. The message is not, if we give to God's work, then God will save us. No, we're saved through the generosity of Jesus who gave himself to die on the cross for us. And if you've never trusted Jesus and received his gift of salvation, you need to do that. But if you have received his salvation, then generosity in the use of money and in the use of time is integral, is part and parcel of being someone who belongs to this generous Lord. I want to end by quoting an old hymn. I'm just going to read it. It's a prayer. We're not going to sing it. We're going to sing another hymn. But I want to read this prayer. Some of you will know it very well. But these are easy words to say, but hard words to live out. Take my life and let it be consecrated. That means set apart, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite, that means not a smidgen, and not a tiny bit would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the generous God. Thank you for your lavish generosity to us in the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. Those of us who are trusting him want to acknowledge before you that we are not our own. We belong to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask for your forgiveness, that all too often we do not live as we ought for your glory. We have not given ourselves fully to the work of our Lord Jesus. But Father, afresh, we want to bow before you and your Son. We want afresh to say, take our lives and let them be set apart completely, Lord, for you. Father, please help us each individually to examine our own hearts before you. Help us to give financially as you call us to give, and to give joyfully and cheerfully and with faith in you, the Lord who provides. And when it comes to our time, our Father, help us to use our time for your glory. Help us to use our time to serve your great saving purposes together. Help us to make our plans subject to your sovereign plans. And Father, please, in our generation, may we in this town, in this borough, see the doors of opportunity that you are opening for us. And may we seize them by your Spirit's help, whatever opposition there may also be. Father, hear our prayers. Please keep us from hypocrisy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.